We'll join Aaron, welcome everybody out. One other note, glad to see Josh Robbins here this morning. Anyway, good to have him, and good to see him again, and good to see each and every one. Invite you to get your Bibles and follow along as we study from the Word of the Lord, and we hope and trust as we study from the Scriptures that we'll be helped in a spiritual way. Well, a lot of the road signs have become picture signs to signify, and everybody know what this sign is, Stephen? You know what it is? Don't know what it is? I guess they need to write it out. Anybody know what these signs mean? Anybody? Anthony, you know? What? All right, road work. Men working. I guess if it was spelled out, maybe we'd understand it. I guess pictures, we don't. Can't seem to interpret the pictures there, but they're signs that mean men working. And occasionally you'll see them here, there, and yonder in various construction, particularly along the road, to alert you to be careful that there are men out working. But as we study the Scriptures, what we want to do is talk about not men working, but God working. God working in their lives. And there are several passages that talk about the idea, the concept of God working in the lives of His children, of His people, and His desire to work in the lives of others, and what is necessary for God to work in the lives of people. And that's our study, is the idea of God working in our lives. All right, let's look at several passages that that affirm the fact that God is working in our lives. In the book of Colossians chapter 2, beginning there in verse 10, it says, "And ye," that is you all, "are complete in Him," that is in Christ, "which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands." So that shows divine work going on. "A circumcision without hands, and the putting off the body of the flesh, body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead, and you being dead in sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He hath quickened," that is, made alive together with Him, "having forgiven you of all your trespasses." Now notice there in verse 12, when he says that we're buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with Him, through the faith of the operation of God. When we obey the first principles of the doctrine of Christ, that includes baptism, contrary to what many people in our world say, that baptism has nothing to do with salvation, they are wrong, because it involves the working of God, the operation of God, or the power of God. It's interesting, this word operation. It is the word that we get our word energy. And energy, of course, signifying work and effort and activity of that which is powerful, the power of God, the working of God in the conversion process. And so when we first obey the gospel, as Paul talks about there, buried with Him in baptism, we see God working in the lives of individuals. So God is working in the hearts of men and women. In the book of Philippians chapter 1, there in verse 6, Paul says, "Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." Or he who? Well, God working in you. God had begun a good work in the Philippian brethren, and he was confident that God would continue to work in the hearts of the Philippian brethren. Notice there in Philippians chapter 2, in verses 12 and 13, it says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, lest we would think that, well, we do it all. No, that's not so. Verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." So So when we talk about salvation, we have man working. Work out your own salvation, Paul exhorted the Philippian brethren. But then he says right in the very next verse, God working in you. So we have man's part and we have God's part, and if we emphasize man's part to the exclusion of God, we have a twisted view of the Scripture. Are we trying to say, well, God works in you and God does this and God does that, and if we emphasize that to the neglect of our responsibilities, we again have a skewed view. There's God's part and man's part. God's going to do his part and we've got to do our part. But there is a working together in the salvation process. In the book of Hebrews chapter 13 there, Hebrews chapter 13, notice there verse 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you. Who's working in you? God is working in you, the writer affirmed. Working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So again, another text affirming the fact that God is working in the lives of those who are willing to allow him to work. Now, God's not going to run roughshod over people's power of choice or free will. He's not going to make anybody and just force them to serve him. But if we be willing, he can work in our lives and does work in our lives, as all these verses affirm. Let's look further in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. And in verse 10 it says, For we are his workmanship. Whose workmanship? We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before hath ordained that we should walk in them. It's like if you had lumber and you had a router and a saw and all that, you could make a table like this and it would be your workmanship, because you're the one that sawed it out and put it together and stained it and all that and varnished it and such things as that. It would be evidence of your workmanship. When we allow God to work in our lives, we are his workmanship. We're God's workmanship. Notice in the book of Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail, that is, I'm in labor pain, in travail, in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. And so God is working to have Christ formed within us, that we would look like Christ and act like Christ and think like Christ. God is working in the lives of his people. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the imagery shifts just a little bit, but makes the point of God working. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3, it says, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? He says in verse 2, you are epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you're manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, the word epistle means letter. You're the letter of Christ, Paul says to the Corinthians. Ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart, in the hearts of men and women. The Holy Spirit is inscribing and writing the letter of Christ, that we then become walking Bibles for God, by our lives and by our actions, our attitudes, and how we live and act and behave, God working in the hearts of those that are his children. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there in verse 9, Paul says, for we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. Like a person might have a vineyard. You work in the vineyard. Well, we're God's vineyard. Or you have a garden, and we're the garden of God that he works in our lives to cultivate it. You're God's building. So Paul says, we as preachers of the gospel, we're working with God. But it is God's work, because God works in the land. We are under construction. God spiritually is constructing us, just like a person is building a building. You ride by, and there they are. They've dug the footer, and they've poured the foundation and the basement, and they've got a pile of lumber out there, and they're going to be building a house. It's under construction. Well, spiritually, we're under construction because God is working in our hearts and lives. We're a restoration project. Sometimes people buy old cars. Maybe they've been sitting in a barn somewhere, in a garage. And they're all run down. Somebody buys that and they're going to work to what? Restore it. Restore it to like spanking brand new. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that's what God's trying to do with us spiritually. We're under construction. We're His project that He's working on to restore and to build and to develop us spiritually. And so all these verses affirm what? Well, God works in our lives. And how does God work in their lives? Well, fundamentally, I see two things. The first way that God works in our lives is through His Word. There in the book of Romans, chapter 12. In Romans, chapter 12, notice there in verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And so we don't conform, we are transformed, we go through a process of metamorphosis. How? By the renewing of the mind. God's Word is what He uses to work in our hearts and lives, to change our thinking, to change our knowledge, to change our understanding, to change what is in our mind. And when He begins changing things in our mind, our knowledge and comprehension, then He changes our belief and our attitude and ultimately changes our will. And that, of course, comes about in a changed life. That's how God works in our lives, is through His Word. Notice there in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 24, Paul says, "But you have not so learned Christ." You may look at the heathen, what they learn and the information that they have, as he talked about there in those previous verses 17, 18, and 19. "Whose understanding is darkened, who walk in the vanity of their mind. But you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard of Him, and have been taught by Him," as the truth is in Jesus, "that you put off concerning the former manner of life, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind as you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Well, how is it that God works in the lives of people? Well, it is through His Word. And if He can get that truth into our minds and change our knowledge, our understanding, our thinking, and therefore our attitude and belief and our will, well, the mission is accomplished. It'd be great that if all we had to do is just read the Bible and say, "Oh, yeah, well, let's clear that up," and we just act accordingly. It'd be wonderful if we could just all get it that way, but the problem is, it's just not that simple. Sometimes we just don't seem to get it. We read it and say, "Yeah, I know that. Yeah, that's what that's saying." But somehow it just doesn't seem to fit into our lives. And so God's still working in our lives. He tries to get the information by speaking and teaching it. And sometimes we just don't seem to get it. You ever notice that with kids? And you got kids, you say, now Johnny, don't... Now you stay in the yard, don't be going out of the yard. And if for some reason Johnny takes a notion, he goes out of the yard. There could be any number of reasons that he goes out of the yard, but he just didn't seem to get it. Or we tell little Susie, "Now you need to pick up the toys." I mean, is the word difficult that little Susie couldn't somehow understand, pick up the toys and what that means? Well, probably not, but some reason or another, Susie doesn't get around picking up the toys. So what do you do with kids? Well, you have to use a different method to get that information to somehow lodge in the brain and call it to their attention, and you use the rod of discipline to get the information. And that's kind of the way the Lord is.
He tells us exactly what he wants us to do in his word, and it's like, okay, you know, we hear it, and it's not like those words, it's like, whoa, whoo, you know, we got to stop and grab us a dictionary and begin looking up words to try to figure out exactly what the Lord is saying. It isn't like that, it's just that sometimes it just doesn't seem to register and catch in there. So God uses life's experiences. He uses the trials of life. He uses the events in life in order to get the information into our hearts and minds.
Notice there in the book of Romans chapter 8 and in verse 28. Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 28, he says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose." And if you look within the context of Romans chapter 8, he talks about the sufferings of this present world. He allows the sufferings of this world, life's experiences and trials, tribulations, problems, he permits and allows these things to somehow, some way, bam, to get it into our minds and heart of what we ought to be. He has to do it the hard way. We just sometimes just don't get the picture. Notice there in James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations," or various trials, various problems. Wait a minute, what do you mean? Count it all joy when problems come. It's like, we don't count it joy when problems come. You know, the refrigerator breaks down, the car breaks down, somebody gets sick, we get bad news from the doctor, there's a death in the family, the plant closes. How do we look at the trials and problems that befall us? How can we count that as joy? Well, the joy is not the problem itself. The joy is if we allow that problem to let it make us better. And that's what he goes on to say. "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." The joy is not the pain of the problem itself. It's not the headache from the problem itself. It is that if we will learn and view and look at it with the proper perspective, that, you know, we're going to be made better after we get through this trial, tribulation, whatever it might be. If we love God, all things work together for good. It is affirmed in the Scriptures for those that love the Lord. See, there's the key. You got to love the Lord. If we don't love the Lord, it's not all going to work out for good. And so God, through His Word, that's how He works in our lives. But then sometimes it takes the trials, the tribulations, the problems of life for us to somehow get a hold of it and grasp it and put it into our lives. Notice Paul as an example. In the book of 2 Corinthians there, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, there in verses 7 and following, he says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." Paul never identifies the thorn in the flesh. Whatever it was in the flesh, because he says it was in the flesh. And if we've all been around thorns or roses or blackberries or anything that's got thorns and spines and we've all been stuck with them, and if you've ever got a thorn, it hurts. And Paul talks about this thorn in the flesh. He said, "It is the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." You see, Paul could have got the big head, but because God permitted Satan to bring a thorn in the flesh, it was to Paul's benefit, lest he get the big head from all the revelation, special privileges that he had. Paul says in verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it may depart from me," that it might depart from me. Maybe he prayed morning, noon, and night. Maybe he prayed just literal three times. But Paul prayed and prayed and prayed about God, "Please take away the thorn." Well, that's not the answer God gave. So, okay, we're going to take the thorn away. No. another lesson. He says unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul said I had to learn another lesson, and that is that God didn't take the thorn away, is that he gave me the power to deal with it. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. It is in his weakness that Paul learned to turn and look to the Lord for help. God, I want you to work on me to give me strength to deal with this. And God did. And he had to learn that lesson, but he learned it in a painful way. I was chatting with online with Julio Cesar down in Bogota, Colombia. I got chatting with his wife Nibia and their older son Esteban. He has he's just a high energy kind of kid. And she was talking about how they praying that somehow God would take this away. And my point was, no, what you need to pray is how to channel that energy in a good way. Yeah, he's a high energy kid, but what you need to do is learn how to channel the energy, not that the situation be taken away. I mean, when you're looking, and she was talking about he was dynamite, I mean, TNT. Well, great, I'm glad we've got TNT. Because if we didn't have TNT, we wouldn't have some of the smooth, nice, easy-driving interstate highways. We'd be still going around all the curves and the valleys and up and down all the hills of Kentucky. Because of TNT, they can blast away the mountains and they can haul that down into the valleys and just smooth out the road and make it almost level and straight and easy to maneuver. Why? Well, because of TNT. You see, you're taking something that's that's just high energy, dynamite, and you make something good out of it. And that was the point I was trying to make to Nibia when it comes to Esteban. Don't ask the Lord to take it away. Ask the Lord, Lord, how can we challenge him and utilize his energy in a good way, in a constructive way? And that's the point that God wants to work in us. Sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, we just read the information and it's like, yeah, boy, that's clear. Clear me up on that. I'm going to make the right change on that. But then sometimes we read it and it just whoop right over top of our head. And so God allows experiences and the trials and the problems of life to get that information into our hearts and minds. It's like gold. You know, you just don't go out and find pure gold bullion laying out in the streams. Even when they found the little nuggets during the gold rush of 1849 in California, it wasn't pure gold in those gold nuggets. You have to refine it. You have to put it in the fire and melt it down. The gold sinks down, the dross is on the top, and you have to refine it. And how do you get olive oil? You've got to put the olives in the press. Ladies and gentlemen, sometimes we're put in the presses of life. I mean, God's trying to blast away all these bad habits. He's trying to blast away all the difficult things in our life in order that we can be the kind of people that he would have us to be according to his word. God works in our lives through his word and through the events of life. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what does God need from us in order for him to work in our hearts? Well, we need a heart of faith. As we saw there in James chapter 1 there. Look at it again there in James chapter 1. When he says, my brethren, count all joy when you fall into temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith. Right there, that's going to be the key. Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. We've got to be a believer. We've got to say, yeah, Lord, I'm trusting you. I know you're right. I know you are, and I know your will's best. I may not realize and see how it fits into my life and heart, but I say I'm trusting in you.
and I'm confident that your ways are the best. And that's what God needs. He needs a heart of faith. I tell you something else that he needs. He needs humble hearts. As Jesus would say there in Matthew the 11th chapter there, in Matthew chapter 11 there, and in verse 25, when Jesus says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. The wise and prudent, that's people who think they already know. But the humble, the babes, the young children, they go to school, they're there to learn, they're not there to tell the teacher that, hey teacher, I already know. I mean, you can't tell me anything. That's not the way little kids do. They go there ready to learn. And that's the attitude that we have to have. That God, I'm here to learn. I want your will to be my will. I don't get it all. I don't really comprehend it. But I know your will and your ways are the best. And that's what God has to have to work in the hearts of somebody. When somebody says they already know, Lord, you can't tell me anything. Don't tell me how to do it. Well, you're not going to help that person much. You have to have humble hearts. And you have to have a good and honest heart. There in the book of Luke, chapter 8, in the parable of the sower, Jesus says in number 15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. We have to have a good and honest heart. Too many times people play, we play these little mental gymnastic games. You know, we figure out little creative ways of how to circumvent God's will or why that doesn't really apply to me. Now, it may apply for other people. It doesn't really apply to me. And we do all these little mental gymnastics to somehow to get around, and we're not really being honest with ourselves, and we're not being honest with God, and we're not being honest with His Word. No, God has to have good and honest hearts in order for Him to be working in our lives. And we have to have willing hearts. There in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Or you look back there in the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation, where they say, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And the forehead symbolizes willing servitude. The mark of the beast can be in the forehead. People willingly follow the devil, or the mark in the hand, they feel compulsed to do it. It doesn't make the devil any different. But when it comes to God, He doesn't compulse us to force Him, to serve Him. He doesn't force us in some way. No, it is only the seal is in the forehead. That is, we willingly serve God. That's what God needs. He can't work in the lives of people who are stubborn. He can't work in the lives of people who are dishonest. People who are proud and think they already know. People who don't have faith. People who don't have honesty, that are not willing. God's hands are tied. He's going to still try to work in providence to somehow train circumstance or change things that He can work in the heart of individuals. But he's going to be under a great deal of duress. In order for God to work in our hearts, we've got to have these qualities. And finally, may I suggest, it's not going to be easy. If you talk about God working in the hearts of human beings, it's not going to be easy. And I'll tell you why it's not going to be easy. Number one, because too often we're filled with pride and stubbornness. Just in the observation of human beings, I know, not only for myself, but in the observation of others, that sometimes we get these stubborn streaks in us. Where we just sort of stub up and nobody's going to tell us what to do and tell us how to act. And nobody's going to tell me that I can't do that or I can't do this. Well, it's got to be overcome. And sometimes it's going to be hard to overcome that. It's kind of like that high energy child. That sometimes you're going to have to use stern measures in dealing with the child. Sometimes God's going to have to deal stoutly with us to get that stubbornness away. I'll tell you another reason why it's not going to be easy for God to work in the heart and the lives of people is because we're creatures of habits.
We just get in the habit of doing things. Of things of the here and now. And in moral and spiritual matters, we get in habits, those types of habits also. It reminded me of the story of how much of a habit that things happen with people. I remember Mabel Wise, she's passed away now, she lived at Campbellsville, but her son, somehow he broke his arm. And so he had one arm incapacitated. Well, the good hand, he could put his deodorant on the other side. But the other one, he couldn't get under his arm, so he got his mom to put the deodorant on. Well, she just smeared something on there, thought that would be good. Well, he got upset. It's like, well, she was supposed to go up and down and once across. I mean, that was his habit. That's the way he did it. He'd go up and down and one time across. And she wasn't doing it, and it just went all over him. I mean, that's kind of comical. You think, well, you get some on. What difference does it make? But it just went all over him. Why? Because that was his habit. It was up and down and that one time across, and she wasn't doing it that way. And it's kind of funny about the order, but you know, we get in those same types of habits when it comes to moral and spiritual matters. And they don't change easy. We just kind of run cross-grained because his mom was being kind enough to help him out, and yet that wasn't good enough. And so it got all over him. And we're like that morally and spiritually, and that's why it's not going to be easy, because we are creatures of habit.
And because we have to make changes, and that's what God's working to make changes for the better, which means changes from bad things and changes to good things. As we are under construction in the plan and the scheme of God, and since there's going to be pain associated with that, we just sort of shrink back from pain.
So like a couple of weeks ago, when Novice back here, he was going to have a bone marrow test. And they used these great big old needles that looked like 16-penny nails. I mean, he was just jumping up and joy. He just couldn't hardly wait. No, he wasn't. He was dreading it.
Why? Because that represents pain.
We just naturally shrink back from things that hurt us. We dread it and we avoid it.
Sometimes people have horrible pain when it comes to funeral homes, and so they just avoid it. They just don't go around funeral homes. And some people, they don't like to be around folks that are in the nursing home. It just goes all over them, gives them the willies, and so they avoid that like the plague. We avoid things that are painful. And yet, if we're going to be under construction of God changing and molding, working in our hearts and lives, there's going to be, at times, there's going to be some pain associated with that.
And so it's not going to be easy. But it will be what was best for us, both now and ultimately in eternity. So we extend the invitation with this thought. Will you let God work in your life?
You're going to have to, you know, Jesus stands at the door and knocks, and you have to let him in. You have to be a willing subject to let God work in your life. It begins with the hearing of the gospel of Christ, the good news of how Jesus died on the cross for you. Would you believe in him? You're going to have a heart of faith. You got to say, yeah, Lord, you're right, and your will is the right way, and that's the way I need to go. And I know I need to turn. I need to turn from sin. I need to turn to you. And I'm willing to confess my faith in you as the Son of God, to confess your Son Jesus before men, as you teach in your word in Romans 10, 9 and 10. I'm willing to do that also, Lord. And are you willing to let the operation of God work in your lives in Bible baptism, as we saw there from Colossians 2 and Acts 2? Are you willing to let God do that? It is an operation. It is the power and the energy of God when we talk about Bible baptism, true Bible baptism, not the baptism of men, but Bible baptism. And then come up out of that watery grave just seeking the Lord. Let him work in your lives day after day after day, changing and constructing a spiritual life of bringing you to maturity spiritually. And if you err from the faith, we have a second law of pardon, that is to repent and ask God for forgiveness. We're going to sing this song here, encouragement. If you need to let God work in your heart and life, and we can assist you to that end, you come and let us know why together as we stand and as we sing.